Thank you, choir. You need to join that group. Join them Wednesday night. John and I are going to be this week, three mornings over in New Orleans, doing a revival on the seminary campus. Appreciate you praying for us Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday when we preach to all those seminary students and also the faculty. And so you'll be praying for us as we do that. Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're beginning a journey today through the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, to be a Corinthian in the New Testament was not to be bragged on. If somebody said, well, you are a Corinthian, didn't mean you were Corinth, it meant you were wicked. It'd be today like saying you're from Las Vegas or something, all right? You know, you look at a city and we think of that. Not everybody's wicked that lives in Las Vegas. Not everybody was wicked that lived in Corinth. But the overarching mindset of the city of Corinth was one of wickedness. Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to the people at Corinth. He then made a visit to the city of Corinth because there were some things that they were not adhering to. After he left there, he wrote a second letter to Corinth. And we don't have it. We don't know where it is. It's called the Lost Letter to the Corinthians. Titus delivered it. And then Titus left Corinth and came back to Paul, and he said, I got some good news. Things are looking up. They're looking somewhat better, and they've responded well. And that caused Paul to write the third letter, which we know as 2 Corinthians. And we come to that text today, and I'm going to be preaching in the next several months. I'll take some breaks from it, but we're going to be looking exegetically through the first seven chapters or the first eight chapters of 2 Corinthians. When you get over to chapters 9 and 10 or 8 and 9, we'll go through the seven chapters. You get through chapters 8 and 9, it's all about giving. And I never preach on giving, so I'm not going to preach on those two chapters. And then in chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, that has a different theme. Some people believe it's part of the lost letter. I don't adhere to that, but some people do. And so there's really three components to 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to take the first part of this letter and look at the first seven chapters in weeks to come. And we begin today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul gives the salutation that you see in verses 1 and 2, and then we look in verses 3 through 11, a message that I've simply entitled, The Days of Affliction. Anybody here hurting today? Anyone walk through affliction or know someone being afflicted? Paul knew about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, you hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, there it is for the first time, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, there it is a second time, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, there it is a third time, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, there it is again, you also are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our, here it is again, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Look at that phrase again. Paul said the affliction was so heavy, we had such a burden that was in such excess that it was beyond our strength. Friend, let me tell you, when God gets you beyond your strength, He finally got your attention. And Paul said it was so excessive, the burden, it was beyond our strength. We even despaired of life. We thought we were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul is burdened. He is afflicted. We find his affliction in verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 8, as I pointed out to you. The word affliction is the word thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, in the Greek language. Thlipsis. Thlipsis. It can be rendered pressure. It can be translated crushed. It can also be translated to be broken. And as we see in the New American Standard, afflicted. Crushed. Under pressure. Broken down. Afflicted. Paul said, I was so thlipsis, I was so burdened, that it moved me beyond my strength. And I despaired of my life. I didn't even know if I'd live or die. I was under such a burden. Well, you know, Paul carried a tough, tough heaviness in his life. Some of you carry a heaviness today. Just keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 1 and go to 2 Corinthians 11 and just keep your finger, because we're coming right back. But I just want to show you Paul's problems. He enumerated them. You know, sometimes you don't ask people how you're doing, because they'll tell you. You know, it's better just to say good morning, good to see you. But some people, if you ask them how they are, buddy, they're about to unload. Well, can you imagine if somebody asked Paul one morning, Corinth, said, how you doing, Paul? And he'd have said in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I so more. And here's where he would respond. How you doing, Paul? Well, I have more labors, far more imprisonments. I've been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Well, I'm sorry, Paul. Well, I'm not done yet. I've been on frequent journeys. I've been in dangers of river, dangers of robbers, dangers of countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, dangers among deacons. Well, that's not in there, but anyway. I've been in labor and hardship. I've been through sleepless nights. I've been in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from all these external things, there is daily pressure on me, concern of all of the churches. Let me tell you, Paul was toting a load. It had come on him. Verses 23 through 25 said he had many enemies. You have enemies today? You stand for Christ, you'll have enemies. You stand up, let me tell you, the pressure will come down from enemies. Verse 26, he talked about all those dangers that he had. You'll get in danger when you begin to live for Christ. Verse 27 says there was hardship. Difficult, very hard days. And then in verse 28, he talked about the burden not only of those external things, but the internal. Do you carry the burden of Olive Baptist Church in your heart? Let me tell you, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, and if you love the Lord Jesus, and you love your church, you'll carry a burden for Olive Baptist Church. I'll be honest with you, nobody should be carrying a larger burden for this church than the man that's speaking to you right now. Nobody should carry a burden like I carry, but I should not carry it alone. Can I get a witness? If you're a part of the family, you ought to carry a burden for the church. And Paul said, for all of the churches, just not Corinth, but all of the churches, I carried this burden. You come in here today with afflictions of every kind. You're afflicted on the right, the left, up and down. There are broken hearts in this room. There are broken lives in this room. There are broken homes in this room. tragedy came to me this week from a dear fellow minister in Christ where his wife had filed for divorce and served those papers to him, broken home. There are broken lives all around us. Sweet lady that I talked with over here this morning, I stationed myself up here today shaking hands. Pastor, my daughter's got this brain tumor. And it's inoperable and we don't know what to do. And we got a surgeon. They're thinking maybe it could be, but we don't know. And it's not gotten smaller, but it's not gotten larger. It's a broken life. There are broken hearts in here today. People have been lied to. They've been promised a job and it didn't come through. And their heart's been broken. They thought this was going to happen, and it didn't happen, and their heart's been broken. Let me tell you, friends, we have affliction. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to have affliction. Anybody tells you you're not going to have affliction, they need to read this book. You read what happened to Paul. I mean, he's the guy who wrote most of the book. Such philipsis, such affliction. I want you to listen to this statement. So I want you to know in your affliction, God has a purpose. In my affliction, God has a purpose. And here's what I believe that purpose is. God has a purpose to destroy in us forever any possible confidence in the flesh and to bring us to the place where self-confidence has passed into history and has been exchanged for a confidence in God, and I would add, in God alone. That's what he said right here in verse number 8, that we despaired of life. Indeed, verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in God. Amen. Friend, don't curse the philipsis when it comes. If it causes you to pray, shout hallelujah. And throw your confidence not in yourself, but put your confidence in holy, holy, holy God. Amen. That's what affliction does. It runs us to our knees, to the place that we cry out, oh God, help us. What do we do in our affliction? Where do we look when philipsis comes our way? There are two places that we ought to look, and I want to show you these in this text today. Number one, I want you to know that when you sit in affliction, some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't know anything about that. I've just got a pretty good life, just moseying along right here. Well, be patient. Because let me tell you, if you hadn't known affliction, you're going to know affliction. And if you're maybe not in it today, you can look back and say, I have been in it. As people often say, you're either going into a storm or living through a storm or coming out of a storm. There is affliction on every side. As long as we're in this world, we'll have those issues. What do we do when philipsis comes, when affliction comes our way, when difficulty, when crushing, when breaking, when pressure comes on us? What do we do? Look to two places. Number one, I want you to know there is a God who comforts. When you are in your affliction, there is a God who comforts. I want to show you four things about this God of comfort. Three of them are found in verse 3. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. There's the first three things about this God who comforts us. Number one, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how Jesus got here? He was virgin born. Now you want to know about a story that when the lost world looks at it, they say, it was what? They look at you like, what are you saying? Yes. She was maybe 15 and the Spirit of the living God visited sweet Mary and God placed himself in her womb, and 9 months later, God came forth born of a virgin. And you say, well, that's just a Christmas story. Oh, no. That's not just a Christmas story. That's salvation's story. Some of you sit here in affliction today. The God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ can meet your need. Some of you sit in this room today hoping you could have a child, but you've not been able to have a child. Let me tell you, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus. He can be the father of your child. Says, Pastor, I've moved through. We never had children, and we're not going to have kids because we passed that now. We wish we could have had kids. Let me tell you, God will be the God of all comfort unto you. He was the Father of the Lord Jesus. He will be the Father of comfort unto you. He can do all things. If God can birth Christ into this world, he can handle your affliction. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, he is the Father of all mercies. He's the Father of mercy. Look at that. God loves you. You said, preacher, you know what I've done. I'm in my affliction because of my own sinfulness. Many times our affliction is self-imposed. It's amazing today what's going on in the Olympics, in the compound where all of those athletes live. They pass out birth control by the wheelbarrow load. It's amazing what goes on in the camp of the Olympic Village. Let me tell you, a lot of our affliction comes because it is self-imposed. It's our own sinfulness. It's amazing to me what's going on with marriage in our world today, and how it's being demoted. Some of our affliction comes from our own decisions. But I don't care what you've chosen in the past. I want you to understand the God of all mercy loves you. He loves you. And he reaches to you. He is the God of all comfort. And he reaches and loves and will. I don't care what you've done. You just name it, whatever it is, the most heinous, vile, dark sin you can think of, and that's yours to a thousandfold. God is the Father of all mercy, and he loves you. Matter of fact, if God didn't love that person, he wouldn't love the rest of us. What do you do in your affliction? Never forget God loves you. Amen. He loves you. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's the God of all mercy. Then verse 3 says, he is the God of all comfort. Now notice that word comfort is our word parakaleo. Parakaleo. Para, you know the word para. Paramedic. Paralegal. A paralegal is not a lawyer. A paralegal is somebody in the legal profession that comes alongside the lawyer. Para, alongside the legal person. The paramedic is not the doctor. He is alongside of the medic. Doorbell rang at our house this week. They came rolling a gurney up to the door. They said, who called for an ambulance? Nobody here. Well, is your address? And they gave a number, and I said, no, they live. That guy's dying right down the road. The paramedic wound up at the wrong house. It's always good for a paramedic to be on time. But we all make mistakes, and they did this week. That wasn't the doctor. They don't make house calls. The paramedic came. This word comfort is the word parakaleo. It is alongside, and the word kaleo means call. God is the one called alongside of you. Hear me, when you are in your affliction, guess what God does? He comes and is right alongside of you. Parakaleo. We get our word for the Holy Spirit of God out of this word. He is the paraclete, we call him. He is the paraclete that comes to be in us and alongside of us. I want you to know, when you're in trouble, it's good for your mama to come. Amen. If you got a mama, it's good. There ain't nothing like mama to help you. It's good for your daddy to come. It's good for a friend to come. It's good for a preacher to come. It's a true story. I've heard it told before, but I did. I had a lady 12 years ago. I walked into a hospital room. I visit a lot on Fridays in the hospital. We have other gentlemen that's about what their assignment. I'd start to say it's all they do, but it's not all they do, but it's their primary function, and they're visiting in our nursing homes and hospitals and other places. I walked in on a Friday and one day, and a lady sat up in the bed. She said, "My God, am I that sick?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, we've called in the A-team for you. You're right on the precipice of going to heaven." He stands alongside. It's good for your pastor to come sometimes. It's good for a staffer to come. But let me tell you, you're never in affliction, but what the God of all comfort does not parakaleo. He is called to stand with you. No matter where you are, he goes with you. He's the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of all mercies. He is the God of all comfort. But I say the best part for last. It's in verse 9. Notice it in verse number 9. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of all mercy. He is the God of all comfort. Verse 9 says, indeed we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but we would trust in God. And notice what it says about God. Who does what? Raises the dead. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus. He is the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And he is the God who raises the dead. If you have a problem larger than resurrection, God is not for you. But if your problem ranks below needing the dead raised, you've come to the right place. He is the God of... Do you know there are 10 people resurrected in the Bible? There are 10 resurrections in the Bible. Let me just enumerate them for you. The life of Elijah, the son of the widow of Zarephath, raised from the dead. In Elisha, the man who followed Elijah, the Shunammite woman's son was raised. And then there's a second resurrection in the life of Elijah of an unnamed man. He died, and when they put him in the grave, they buried him. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Kings that when they buried him, he rolled over against the bones of Elijah and he was raised from the dead. We don't know his name, but I'm telling you, I'd love to have been in synagogue that night. Lord God, what a testimony. I thought we buried you. Oh, yeah, we did, but I'm telling you, I hit the bones of Elijah down there in the graveyard, and I'm back, and I'm catching up on my tithe. Amen. Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. The widow of Nain touched that son. Jairus' daughter just spoke the word, was raised. And of course, the one we know best out of the Gospel of John, Lazarus, come forth. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter raised Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. And Paul raised Eutychus in Acts 20. Remember Eutychus, he was a young man, teenager, sitting in the window while Peter was preaching, or Paul was preaching nearly all night, and he fell out and died. When he hit the ground, Paul went out and prayed over him. God raised him from the dead. Then, of course, the greatest resurrection in Scripture is when, on the third day, they buried the Lord Jesus, and God raised him up from the dead. Then there was one group resurrection in Scripture. You find it in Matthew 27. When Jesus died, the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and the dead in Jerusalem got up out of the grave. And it says that when Jesus arose 3 days later, they went throughout the city of Jerusalem testifying of the resurrection. Glory to God. What a story they were telling. Dead people got up to tell about another man who got up. Now, there was a difference in all those others and the Lord Jesus. Everybody else that was raised were really just resuscitated. They had to die again. But the Lord Jesus was given a glorified body. And he lives to make intercession even for you and for me today. The God that birthed Christ, the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort, and God who raises the dead, dear friend, he cares for you. That's who you ought to trust today. In your affliction, run to the God of Scripture. But now there's a second thing I want you to see we need. Not only do we find in this text that when we are in affliction, that there is a God who comforts, But I want you to know, secondly, there is a church that prays. There's a church that prays. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us on whom we have yet set our hope, period. Now, he starts verse 11 in the end of verse 10, and here's where the sentence begins. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Not only does God of all comfort help us when we're afflicted, but let me tell you, the prayers of the church help us when we're afflicted. The favor of God comes on us when we are afflicted. We cry out to God for ourselves, but then we pray one for another. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse number 30 that we should strive together with him in our prayers. In Colossians 4 and verse number 12, we find Epaphras, and the Bible says about him, he labored earnestly in prayer. So I want you to hear me, church. Look at this right now. You see, not only do we cry out to God, but then we began to pray one for another, so that when Miss Helen's going through affliction like she's been through physically, I cry out to God on her behalf and I pray for her. And I write her name in my prayer book. When you know others, you cry out. And the Bible says when you pray for them, you cause the favor of God to come on them. And man, I've had the favor of a lot of people in my life. Amen. God's favored me. Some of you have favored me. My daddy's favored me. My mama favored me. Matter of fact, I'm my mama's favorite child. For those of you that are guests here today, I am her only child, all right? But she bestows favor on me. Now, my granddaddy, when he was alive, he used to bestow favor on me. I think all of us thought we were the favorite one, but I knew I was. And he favored me. Let me tell you, friend, you've had the favor of man. You've never been blessed in your affliction like when you've had people pray for you and the favor of God has come on you. Amen. You pray for your children, the favor of God. Why, I will never forget when Rachel and Brad's little baby Catherine was born and she wasn't taking nutrient and she was shriveling up, and we didn't know what to do. And we called our in-laws, and the High Notes came over, and we were there together, and deacon, pastor, and we just got on our knees, and we laid hands on that little baby, and we cried out for the favor of God. And now they're having to get her off some milk because she's gotten so fat she can't hardly walk. Amen. Doctor keeps saying, tell him, deacon, that preacher, quit praying. I said, it's the only time I ever prayed for a woman to get fat. I'm telling you, I've never prayed that before. But she's strengthened. I'm telling you, I thank God for doctors and they helped us. But I believe that when two grandfathers cried out for the favor of God, I believe God hears. And when you cry out, you bring the favor of God on others. How in the world do we get through affliction two ways? Number one, there is a God that comforts us, and there is a church that prays. We're in 100 days of prayer right now. On day 31, praying for one another. Glory to God. I hope you're part of that. We send out those reminders, encourage you today to pray, pray, pray. In day 31, we're praying all the way up to Easter. Looking forward to that Easter week. We're going to have a whole week of Easter services. Begin on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We have luncheons on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Remember how we used to do the old power lunch? We're going to do that. I've invited three different preachers to come. Jim Locke's coming from Hillcrest, and Joey Rogers is coming from Pace Assembly of God, and my good friend Bernard Yates from down at Zion Hope's going to be here, and I've assigned them a topic, and they're going to preach on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We're going out to the prayer garden, and we're going to have a great time together taking the Lord's Supper. We have a Saturday night service here, and I'm going to preach on Behind the Stone, and then I'll preach a different sermon on Sunday morning, and we're going to have a great, great... We're praying for 100 days, right up to Easter. Church, let me tell you, we can rock this world if we'll learn to pray. How do people get through affliction? There is a God that comforts. There is a church that prays. Don't ever forget the favor of God comes through prayer. Now, what should we do when we're afflicted? This text tells us you ought to do two things. Number one, you should trust God and not yourself. That's what he says in verse number 9. That we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You ought to trust God, not yourself. Some of you have never trusted Jesus to be saved. In just a minute, we have the invitation. You ought to walk down this aisle, shake my hand, say, preacher, I'm coming to trust God. Some of you ought to join this church this morning, be a part of our family. There's two people coming. I know at 11 o'clock, I met a young man up here today, shook my hand, coming in the door. He said, pastor, I'm coming to join the church at 11 o'clock. Amen. Just quickly, I was on a plane this week going to Dallas, and I was talking to a guy, and he was headed to Orlando, go to a convention. And I said, what do you do? And he told me all that. And he looked at me and he asked that great question. What do you do? And I said, I'm a gospel preacher. He said, praise the Lord. I don't get that every time. Praise the Lord. And man, that old boy went to witnessing, testifying. And people around me kind of shrinking back and like, oh, Lord, what do we got here? Man, I'm the preacher. I don't know what this is. But I mean, here's what he told me. He told me where he lives right up here in Alabama. He said, I was a Baptist preacher. He told me how many years. And he said, my wife became emotionally unstable. And she walked in, served me divorce papers. And he said, now I'm working this company. He said, my heart is broken. He said, but I'm trusting the God of heaven with my life. He said, I can't pastor a Baptist church anymore, but he said, that doesn't mean God hadn't called me and I'm not a witness. And I'm telling you, he bore witness on that plane, and the back half of that plane heard it. Glory to God. What did that old boy do in his affliction? He trusted God and not himself. And in number two, not only you trust God, not yourself, you set your hope on God. Notice it right here in his text. He tells us, set your hope. Verse number 10, he delivered us from a great peril and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. Where you got your hope set today? You got your hope set on your grandmama dying and leaving you $1 million? Time your grandma dies, $1 million may not buy you a sack of lunch. She may live long enough to use it all up in a retirement home. What do you got your hope set on? I tell you, friend, you get your hope, you're in affliction, you better get your hope set on one thing. You better set your hope on God. You see that little girl cry last night on the Olympics from Sochi? She had set her hope on gold, and she got bronze. And she wept like a baby. The commentator later said she came to Russia with one hope. Now thank God, go for the gold. If you're going to get in a race, run to win. Amen? I believe that. But don't let that be your final hope. I see them crazy snowboarders. Heck, they're nuts. I mean, they're riding a 2x4. Did you get that article I sent out this week out of Christianity Today? Son, I'm telling you, there's 4 or 5 of them old boys. I mean, they're red hot for Jesus. They got long hair and weird looking. But when they interviewed them, they said, we're just having fun sliding down this hill. Glory be to God. Man, giving a witness. They'd set their hope not on gold, but on golden streets. Amen. They set their hope not on that stand where they'd have that thing put around their neck. They put their hope on the one that'll stand for them at the judgment seat. That's where you put your hope. You walk into affliction, you're going to walk through affliction. Get your hope on God. So that job didn't work out. Get your hope on God. They fired me. Set your hope on God. Trust in God, not yourself. That doesn't mean you don't work hard. Doesn't mean you don't go far. It doesn't mean you don't... do your preparation. But let me tell you, put your hope on God and you'll never be disappointed, even in your philipses. Set your hope. Set your hope. Set your hope on the Father. I've really had a heavy heart about that preacher that I met on that airplane. He told me he lost everything he had. He lost everything he had. Lost his beach house. He lost his house. I said, man, that's tough. He said, no, preacher. He said, that's not hard. He said, I didn't lose the Lord Jesus. And he's with me, and he uses me, and he strengthens me. I had to repent, and I got off that plane. If I'm not careful, I'll set my hope on Olive. It's a pretty good place to trust, but let me tell you, you can't trust it for everything. If I'm not careful, I put my hope in our staff, and that's a great group of men and women. But that's not where we can hope. We got to put our trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not that scholarship. It's not that job. Not your checkbook. Not your portfolio. You put your trust in the Lord. Philipses. Anybody going through philipses? I'm telling you, everybody knows affliction. There is a God who comforts. And there is a church that prays. Set your hope on God. Brother John wants you to come to the piano. And we're going to have a little different kind of invitation today. In a moment, men, I want you to go out there and get you a ticket and come to the men's conference. Disciple Now, people, want you to get those teenagers. Today's the last day to sign up for Disciple Now. Once you get signed up for D Now, they're going to have a great weekend just coming up here in just a week from this weekend. Ladies meeting coming up out there. Here's what we're going to do. John's going to sing. We're going to sing one stanza. If you come in today to trust Christ, I want you to come. Then he's going to sing the second stanza, Nobody's Leaving. But we're going to fellowship with one another, and we're going to go to somebody, and we're going to hug them and tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. I know that's been hard, but I'm praying for you. And while everybody's talking to one another, encouraging one another, I'm going to be right here. And if you need to join the church or get saved, you come right here to me. And then John will sing a third stanza, and on that third stanza, we're going to be dismissed. But while people are beginning to go out and others are coming, I'm going to be right here, and the invitation will stay open, okay? So this is a multifaceted invitation. You come here, you go there. Some of you may need to go out in the foyer and pick up a cell phone and call somebody and say, hey, I know you're walking through a heartache. I'm praying for you today, asking the favor of God to be on you today. I'm telling you right now, if I could remember that preacher's name, if I had his name, address, phone number, I'd call him today. He told me, he said, I'm gonna sneak off one Sunday and come to your church. So, well, good, come on. I want to get to know him because he so encouraged me. Maybe somebody's encouraged you. You may need to go to somebody that's not afflicted and just say, you've helped me. Just hug their neck and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So, if you got it, I know that's two or three things, and that's hard for Baptists, but we're going to do two or three things at one time. On his first stanza, you just come forward, sing with John. The second stanza, you fellowship one another. The doors are locked, but they'll unlock them on the third stanza, okay? And then we'll begin to go where God wants us to go. Stanza one, coming. Stanza two, fellowship, blessing. Stanza three, we go in Jesus' name. Come back tonight for faith service. I'm preaching a message out of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus entitled, We'll Keep the Light On For You. Hope you come back. We keep the light on for you. We'll have the lights on here for you tonight, 5:30. So let's rise. John, start to sing. We're singing with you. We're waiting right here. Come into Christ. Come into his church. Come on, right now. Come into trusting. Come in. To all.